Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Morning to everyone here in the building, and morning to everyone in church at home, because we are all in church together, wherever we are. We're in God's presence, and we've come to worship, we've come to hear his word, and we've come to learn, I hope. So, once upon a time, there was a young family, mummy, daddy, and little boy, I will call him Johnny. That's not his real name, but we're protecting the innocent here. Every night, Johnny would kneel down by his bed and would say his prayers. Sort of something like this, really. This is an ordeal. Dear Mr. God, please look after mummy and daddy and my best friend Freddie. Give me a good night's sleep and watch over me till the morning. Amen. And that went on. And then one Sunday night, as he was kneeling, mum and dad were watching over him, he started his prayer. Dear Mr. Harold, please look after mummy and daddy. And his father leaned over, touched him on the shoulder and said, Johnny, why did you say dear Mr. Harold? Johnny said, well, this morning in Sunday school, we started to learn the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, Harold be thy name. So I thought I'd call that. Well, I mean, we know that that's the sort of mistake that any young boy like me, like Johnny, would make when they're young. But now the real words are, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. How many times do you ever use that word in life, other than when you say the Lord's Prayer? What does it mean? What does the word hallowed mean? It's an odd word. There are other translations of the Bible that call it something differently, like, you know, let your name be kept holy. Oh, holy, there's another word that needs a bit of explanation. And then, help us to honour your name. Now we're getting somewhere about that. It's about honour. You're great in every way. And even in modern translations, you are awesome. Okay. Well, that's not the slang version of awesome. That's really awesome. Being in awe of God. And what's all this about? Well, I make no apology for going back to the Lord's Prayer again this week, although Astrid gave us a super translation of it last week. But the first two sentences of the Lord's Prayer, I think, are what this morning's passage is all about. It's about loving Father. I mean, because we call him Father, that means loving. What do fathers do? They love. So, loving Father, hallowed be your name. We revere your name. We're in awe of your name. And then it goes on to put the theory into practice in terms of let your will be done, build your kingdom here, as in heaven. That is putting the theory of hallowing God's name into practice. And our passage this morning is really a very practical picture of that relationship pattern with God, which started very badly, but ended up very well. So, this week we are moving from the first book of Samuel to the second book of Samuel, and we're going to be reading in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And if I had remembered what I promised myself I would do before the service, I would have looked at what the page number is in the pew Bibles. And it is
309.
For those of you at home, unless you borrowed one of the TBC pew Bibles, it'd probably be on a different page. So just while you're finding your Bibles and finding the page, a bit of background to what's going on here. This is a story about David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. If you remember, we've heard before the fact that when the Philistine army defeated the Israelite army, they took all the articles of the holy sacred tent, including the ark, and they literally carted it around with them, literally carted on a cart, until the time when David's army defeated the Philistines, and the Philistines literally dumped the cart with the ark, and the Israelites brought it back, but left it in the house of this man, Abinadab, for 20 years, until we get to the point where David takes up our story now to go and get it back. And let's have a look at what the ark is, just to remind ourselves. It is a chest of acacia wood covered in gold with a solid gold lid. Two poles so that it could be carried, and the lid was made with two cherubim or angelic figures bending over it, which the Lord had said was his dwelling place on earth. This was the place that he would meet with people when he had something to say to them, a conversation with them. So that's where we are, and we're going to read the first part of 2 Samuel chapter 6. Any football commentator talking about this story would be sure to say, "Well, Jeff, it's a game of two halves." And it is indeed a game of two halves. Very different halves. So, here's the first one. We read from verse 1. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it. And they brought it with the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab. Now you know I didn't ask anybody else to do this reading. Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking in front of it. Some translations also add, and Uzzah was walking beside it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, songs, harps, lyres, tambourines, rattles, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God, because the ox had stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah, or outbreak against Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" And there the first half ends. Now, at first, it really seemed to be going well. But David had made a super new cart on which to put the ark, to carry the ark. Not like the Philistines one, I'm sure, which was a rickety old thing, but a super duper, wonderfully embellished cart on which to carry the ark. He took with him an army of 30,000 men. I mean, that's the capacity of St. Mary's. I think that's usually what happens at St. Mary's anyway. And the noise that they were making was enormous, with all those musical instruments and the singing and so on. It just made the sound at St. Mary's when a rare goal is scored sound like a baby's whimper in comparison. And there was David, probably leading the procession in his kingly robes, showing off his splendour. This whole thing was a political statement, partly to show the Philistines that Israel now ruled the roost. in that part of the world, and partly to make sure that everybody knew that David was king. He was in charge. He was cementing his position. And so the procession was making good progress, maybe even halfway towards Jerusalem, when God, the divine referee, handed out a red card. And Uzzah was struck dead. Why? You have to ask yourself, what was wrong with what he did? Surely what he did was actually saving the ark from falling down to the ground. Wasn't that a good thing to do? Well, no, it wasn't actually. And to find out why it wasn't a good thing, we need actually to go back in the scriptures to find out what when the ark was actually made, what were the instructions that were given with it? And we read in the book of Numbers, in chapter 4. I'll read the whole because I think we've got time. This is the work of the Kohathites, that's one of the tribes of Israel, at the tent of meeting, the care of the most holy things. When the camp's to move, Aaron and his sons are to go and take down the shielding curtain, put it over the ark of the covenant law. Then they're to cover the curtain with durable leather, spread a cloth of solid blue over that, and put the poles in place. After Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, when the camp's ready to move, only then are the Kohathites to come and do the carrying. But they must not touch the holy things, or they will die. The Kohathites are to carry these things that are in the tent of meeting. Very clear instruction that no one was to touch the Ark of the Lord, as I did, maybe with the best of intention, but God took his life because he disobeyed the law. Now every consultant, every quality geek, every medical doctor knows that when something goes wrong, when there's an issue, it's not enough just to look at the symptom. You have to look at the root cause. You have to do the root cause analysis. And actually, that's what we need to do here to find out why it was that Uzzah died. Okay, he touched the ark and was killed because of the instruction, but we need to read on further in the book of Numbers to find out why the thing happened in the first place. And we read in Numbers 7, Moses took the carts and the oxen, gave them to the Levites. He gave two carts, four oxen to the Gershonites, he gave four carts to and eight oxen to the Merarites. They were all under the direction of the son of Aaron. But Moses did not give any carts and oxen to the Kohathites because they were to carry on their shoulders the holy things for which they were responsible, the ark. Clear instruction again that actually the ark was only to be carried by the Levites, the Kohathites, and not put on a cart and carted around. And so at half time, with the disaster having happened, like in most games of football, at half time there's a team talk. And the team gets together and says, well, how did we do in the first half? What did we do well? What went wrong? What do we learn? What can we do better in the second half? And somehow or other, in half time, David learned what had gone wrong and learned how to put it right. But, first of all, let's read about half time. In verse 11, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Okay, so 3 months is a pretty long time for a half time. But in that time, David was able to learn what had gone wrong and to put it right. He learned, and we're not told how, although if you read in First Book of Chronicles, chapter 15, there's more detail about this. And David clearly learned that it was not the right thing to put the ark on a cart, cart it around, but it had to be carried by the Levites. He also learned a much deeper truth than that as well. He learned that it is not the right thing to have this procession and to bring the ark back to Jerusalem as a political gesture. He learned that the reason for bringing the cart back, the ark back to Jerusalem, was to honor God. It was to put God back in the center of Israel, that Israel should become God-centered, and that that should be the focus of all they do. And so we read about the, if you like, the second half, reading from verse 12 onwards. Now King David was told the Lord had blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. What a difference in this second half. What a difference in this second parade. The words that are used to describe it just denote how much David had changed his attitude and his motivation. There's no cart. The Levites are carrying the ark as they have been told to do. There's this strange change of words. Now it's shouts and sound of trumpets. Probably they were exactly the same musical instruments as before, but the writer just wants to make the contrast between the first attempt and the second attempt. Yet there was still that much cacophony of noise going on, but now it was not to make a political statement to the Philistines and to the people of Israel about David's kingship. It was about rejoicing before God, bringing the ark back into the center of the nation. And there's David, no longer in his kingly robes, but in a flimsy linen garment called the ephod, which is the thing that priests wear. He's leading the procession not as Almighty King, but as a priest serving God. And his actions are now those of serving God. I mean, yes, we don't sacrifice bulls and goats and rams nowadays, but that's what they did in those days. Our sacrifice today is of a different nature, but, you know, given the time, he was doing the right thing, sacrificing to God. And again, when they got to Jerusalem, they may have taken a long time to get there, because some of the commentaries on this business of after six steps there was a sacrifice, some of the commentaries say actually they did that after every six steps. Now that would have taken a long time, but then, you know, with a 3 month half time, what's another 3 months to get to Jerusalem? But the whole picture now has changed from one of world-centered motivation to God-centered motivation. So far, so good. And, you know, this is where things really don't quite fit. That last verse that we read said, and all the people went to their homes. Now, normally, in a Peppa Pig fairy story, I just had to get that one in the Peppa Pig fairy story, the next line you would expect is, and they all lived happily ever after. But, nah, sorry, but that is not the story. As we well know, that isn't what happened. The Israelites continued to be disobedient. And sadly today, 3,000 years later, the world still continues to be disobedient, either ignorant or disobedient. So, you know, there wasn't a happy ever after, and there isn't a happy ever after unless that picture of God-centeredness comes back into our life. And yeah, I did mention that there's this little sort of love story at the end of the picture as well. There's this love story of Saul's daughter, Michal. It's not a lovey-dovey type love story at all. It's a story of misused, misplaced, misdirected love. And Michal's story is, I mean, it could have been written by Barbara Carton. She falls in love with the hero, David. the wicked father, Saul, seeks to use Michal's love to kill the hero, David. Then there's a change of heart, and actually the wicked father allows Michal to marry the hero, David. But then he has another change of heart, and David has to go into exile, and Michal is handed to another man as his wife. Didn't they do some weird things in those days? But then there could have been a happy ending, because David negotiated and got Michal back as his wife. Yeah. But unfortunately, we have another unhappy ending. Because coming back as David's wife, we read that in the words that Michal says, from verse 20 onwards, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, oh, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked, in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. And the unhappy end. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. What we read about here is the misdirected love of Michal. It is a love which is directed towards self-interest, of status. She was David's queen, and what she saw David do in front of the people, she thought would bring disgrace to him, and indirectly then disgrace to her. She would lose her status. That was not a thing that she wanted. And so her words, her very harsh words to David, just indicate how her love was on the worldly things, not on godly things. And David, by contrast, having learned his lesson, is able to respond to her saying, look, what I do, what anybody does, should not be looking good necessarily in the eyes of the people. It needs to look primarily good in the eyes of the Lord. And that is the behavior pattern that God expects of us as our loving Father. And believe it or not, that brings us back to those first two sentences of the Lord's Prayer, which are the picture of the behavioural pattern of our relationship with God. Before it goes on to the asking bit about daily bread and all of those sort of things, this is what sets the scene. We're talking about our Father, our loving Father in heaven, a Father who loves us and longs for us to love him in the same way. A Father who longs for us to learn his will and be obedient to him. This is what hallowed be thy name means. It means revering God, treating him with awe, learning what his will is for us. And then the next lines go on to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. That is what's putting into practice the theory that we read in Hallowed Be Thy Name. In revering God's name, we put that into practice by building his kingdom, by fulfilling his command to us to build his kingdom, in whatever way it is right for us. So, yeah, without apology, the Lord's Prayer again, at least the first part of it. And I think what we read about David and bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, it is an object lesson in the wrong way and then the right way of doing things in order to hallow God's name, to honour God's name, and to be obedient to his will. Okay, so what do we get out of this morning? What are you going to do about what you've heard this morning? Right. I just invite you to think about the different various aspects of what we've talked about in that relationship pattern with God this morning. Think about them and think about which particular area you'd like to look at during the coming week. And yeah, you don't have to stand up, don't have to hold your hand up, don't do anything other than think as we spend a bit of time in quiet, thinking about the coming week. Perhaps you'll think this week about concentrating on learning more about God's will. That might be through reading specific targeted passage in the Bible, or reading a commentary. It might be by talking to another Christian. It might be by having a direct conversation with God to learn more about his will. It may be consciously resisting the customs of the world, not going with the flow, picking up those occasions when you might be tempted to do things that the way the world wants to, and consciously resisting that. It might be concentrating on directing your thoughts to be God-centered and consciously putting your mind to think about God-centered things rather than personal or world-centered things. It might be concentrating on minding the words that come out of your mouth this week, to concentrate on making them true, kind, encouraging, uplifting, building up. Or it may be about taking some actions that serve to build God's kingdom. And okay, this is where, you know, God wonderfully makes our services joined up, because we can talk about joining in Sunday. It may be that some of the things you want to think about this week in terms of actions are, what could I do to help TBC build the kingdom of God? What could I volunteer to do to help that work? Well, it may be, what acts of kindness could I show to a friend or a stranger? But think about, as we stand in silence for a few minutes, think about those things. And think what you want to consider on working on this coming week. Father, you know what's in our minds. You know what's going on there. You know what we're saying to you. And as we speak to you, as we consider you during this coming week, we pray that you will give us the answers that we seek, that you will help us to understand your will more, to be obedient to that will, to put it into practice in whatever way you would have us do. Amen. We're going to sing again. So I'm going to hand over to the band.